119. And we'll read the 9th through the 16th verses again. I found that a good way to memorize Scripture is just keep saying it over and over. I was always blessed with a pretty good memory as a younger individual, but those days are long since gone, and it's very frustrating now to read something and 5 minutes later have difficulty recalling what you read, even if it be a verse or two. So I found that the easiest way to memorize Scripture is just constantly saying it over and over, meditating upon it. It's been it's not a perfect solution for the old flesh, but it's a good practice to certainly enforce in your life. Verse 9 of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You can read and understand and realize why the Scripture speaks concerning David, man after God's own heart, by the very language that the Spirit of God through him employed here, which is an evidence of that desire to serve God. With my whole heart, again, verse 10, have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Last week we ended with verse 11, although we had employed verse 12 in our study there. I began, a great part of the message last week was dealing with two things that are required for one desiring a heart after God, and one was a humble heart, which was set forth there in verse 12, and also a teachable spirit. Two requirements necessary if our heart is to be whole and wholly dedicated unto the Lord. And I mentioned there and began to say from verse 11 where I finished up the message last week, there it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that was the beginning of, I made the statement of aids to wholeheartedness. I think I should like to amend that statement instead of aids to wholeheartedness. They're really evidences of wholeheartedness. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The greatest evidence, I think, of a child of God is the fact that we treasure, and that's what that word hid means, thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That is the greatest evidence, I believe, of wholeheartedness as a child of God. And then we progressed through that, and I want to continue this evening with that line of thought of continuing evidences. I've got written down here aids to wholeheartedness. It's really evidences of wholeheartedness. These are things that give evidence not only to our own conscience and our own mind, our own soul, that we certainly and truly desire God with all that we are and with all of our being, but also it's a testimony to others as well by these things that we read here. And so, I close with the thought that the world keeps something valuable to increase its value as an insurance policy in a way. But that does not have any eternal value whatsoever. But the believer hides the Word of God in his heart, or as that word means, treasures the Word of God in his heart as a hope and an anchor of the soul in eternal things. And that is our hedge against the ever-increasing cost of sin, that we unconsciously are buying all the time. And so his Word is life to our soul and grace to our neck. And so that was where we ended our message, and we want to continue with that now. And looking at verse 13, he says, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." Another evidence of a wholehearted child of God. "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." So we have wholeheartedness, treasuring God's Word and bowing to God's Word. Now we see where we are to proclaim, and we do proclaim God's Word. He says, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." Now, judgments is a word that is used 22 times in the 119th Psalm alone. And just generally speaking, judgments may speak of different things. It may speak of God's punishment upon God's people. But in our context this evening, I think it speaks more of the Word of God as we're to use it to guide our life. They are God's Word to help us.
Right.
If you'll notice in Psalm verse 66 of this Psalm, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." So that these judgments here are God's Word as it helps us as we go through this world. These judgments are also that which we are to learn. As you notice in verse 7, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." There are those things that are counted. These judgments or the Word of God. We number God's Word. We count it. We think of the multitude of the Scriptures of the Word of God. And so it says here, the judgments are things that we count as a soldier would to know his strength. And pined after as a broken heart. Verse 20 in Psalm 119 bears that out. They are passed, that is, these judgments, chosen and laid out before us. "My soul breaketh for the longing that hath into thy judgments at all times." Verse 20. They are past chosen and past laid out before us. There again in verse 20. These judgments are our only words of assurance and a loss to our soul if they are removed from us. Notice what he says in verse 43, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." Our comfort as well is marked out in verse 52. And our calls of thanksgiving at any time. You know, I love this when David says there in verse 62, "At midnight I will arise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." I think another place he said, "Seven times a day I praise thee." So these judgments are a cause of our thanksgiving, whatever day of, time of day it is, or in any time of day. And they're even sent, if you'll notice in verse 75, as afflictions. And they those afflictions, rather than being God's displeasure with us, which it is, but they are also a sign of His faithfulness. Mm-hmm. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness have afflicted me." So, He says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. You see, the disciple here now becomes a teacher. And isn't that the way it always is? I really enjoyed this last 2 weeks of our Sunday school class when it talks about Christ the teacher. Christ the teacher. He taught by His Word. He taught by His life. And there's a lot of things that we can learn in teaching. And that is, when we teach something, we're also disciples as well, because as we teach because we have also been taught. Mm-hmm. And so the cycle continues. That's how God ordained it. And so here we see in verse 13, He says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. That the teacher or the disciple becomes a teacher in his life by allowing the Word of God to completely engulf him and control him and to lead and guide him. And therefore, by all that he does, he is an instructive individual in the life wherever he may go. Now it says there, thy word, or with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And kind of keep in mind the word all there with that. My lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. That's why I give a little lengthy word study, so to speak, of how judgments are used and what the Word of God is in all its varied aspects, as it is set forth in the Word of God. Thy Word, he says here, or with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. The word declare there means to mark, not in the way of remembrance, but as mark as in tallying or counting. I know a lot of times we'll want to mark things, and we'll put 1, 2, 3, 4 marks, and then we'll put a mark sideways, and so there's five, and there's groups of five, and so we're marking something that way. That's what this word means, to mark as in if you were counting something up. Look in Psalm 48, which is kind of very instructive in bringing out this point that I want us to see. In Psalm 48, it begins in verse 1, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. There's another song that we sing with those words. But down in verse 12, he says, walk about Zion, and go around about her, and tell the towers thereof. That word means to mark them, or to count them, to see how many there are, and I guess to check to make sure they're all manned and ready to do the job in battle. So the word here, the word have I declared, means to count it up and to think about those things. With my lips have I declared all thy judgment. In other words, you can't utter all the blessings and all the commandments and all the judgments of God in His Word, but to think about them is a tremendous thing. And so He says, thy word have I declared, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. In Psalm 93, he speaks about declaring His glory among the heathen. It means to relate or to recount information to those maybe who have not heard it. And so that seems to apply there too. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth. That's what we do with the gospel. We are counting over and over or recounting to those who have never heard the Word of God of the multitude of blessings that God has in the gospel through the death of His Son and the blood that was shed. That's why it's important to teach young men and young people while they're pliable of heart. He says, all the judgments of thy mouth. The world has all kinds of things whereby it seeks to draw us away. Right. But we have abundantly more things that are able to draw us toward Him. Amen. And that's the power of the gospel. Yeah. And that's the reason and importance of teaching young people. We're overpowering the young thirsty mind with the ever-flowing water of the knowledge and life of God's way. I don't care how many things there are out there to detract and to draw young folks and even wayward Christians away from the Word of God. There is abundantly more of the blessings of God that we are to rely on. And by declaring these things with our lips, it enforces these things to our mind. There's something about saying something out loud. I know most of my prayers when I'm alone are silent prayers. But there are times when I feel moved and needful to pray out loud. And hearing what I'm saying and what the Spirit of God is moving me seems to have a great effect upon me, more so than I seem to be more accountable to God, if you understand. You know, James talks about the tongue as a member, an unruly member that can cause a lot of damage. And so we think of that often when we speak about the tongue in a negative sense, but here we see it used in a positive sense. James 3:5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Well, the natural tongue, it is nothing but a boast. But with the spiritual tongue and with the Word of God, it's not a boast. It is a fact and it's a truth. He says, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." If the tongue is a little member among our body, can influence the whole body, then why not let apply that to declaring what God says? Mm-hmm. I thought that was an interesting thought. Mm-hmm. In fact, Matthew 12 and verse 34, I always have a note here to read it. Sometimes I'll just have the verse, but I've got a verse. It's only one verse, and so it's important sometimes that we turn and look at a verse and read it and get the import of it. And not only are you reading it, but your mind is seeing it. Matthew 12 and verse 34 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart..." I think I got the right one.
Yeah.
"Out of the abundance of the old generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Mm-hmm. And the more of the judgments of God, of the very Word of God that we know and that we speak about, it ought to rejoice the heart more and more and more. You know, the poor, ignorant Pharisees, every time that they open their mouth, they revealed their pedigree, but they revealed more than that. They revealed their poverty.
Yeah.
Oh, the poverty of unbelief, you have nothing to speak about. There's nothing eternal that you can say. There's nothing that has any eternal effect. David was taught back there in verse 12, was he not? He says he was. "Blessed art thou, Lord, teach me thy statutes." He desires to be taught. And he was taught and teachable. Now, in this verse here, he's declaring what he knows. There again, I can't get away from the fact that there's the importance of teaching the young people. When we fail to teach them in the church, you know what happens? The church dies.
Right.
The church, that's the life of the church sitting right there and right there. That's why we need to teach our children. So this is a great privilege and an honor. And David declares that this was his practice. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Isn't this the principle, base principle of the gospel? He says, all the judgments of thy mouth. Such a great gift as the grace of God and as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't it often be repeated again and again and again, not only to others, but to ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
Do what Jesus, say what Jesus said. If we love Him, let's mouth what He mouths. Let's not only say what He says, but let's do what He did. Isn't that the only thing worth telling, Frank? That's the only thing we've got to tell anybody that amounts to anything. I always get tickled kind of in a way when I hear people just go on and on about something. I think, what a waste of time. Well, what does that avail? What is the purpose of that? I watch these news shows as much as I can possibly. I don't really like them. I'm not going to say who does, but I just sit not watching. You know, I listen to it and listen to it and listen to it and say, that's a whole lot of stuff about nothing. The only thing worth telling is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? I have determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, he, with his lips, he declared all the judgments of the mouth of God.
Yeah.
I love that word. Let's determine. He said not to know anything. He that word determined means he's looked at everything that needs to be looked at that has supposed to have any value, and he's went down the line and he's took item by item by item of man's imaginations and man's philosophy, and after all that and taking it in, sitting under the feet of Gamaliel and all other philosophers, and then he says, I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing that my lips should talk about or want to talk about. I fail here so often. I'm not a talky guy. And when I do begin to speak about the Word of God, I'm thinking, why have I remained silent so long? Because the more I talk about it, the more it strikes us and draws us and encourages us. It's not only a principle of the gospel, it is an obligation of the gospel. It's an obligation of the family. It's an obligation of the church. It's an obligation of any nation if it wants to survive. He said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel.
Right.
Preach all of the judgments of God. For all the wicked ways of men in this world and all the wicked talk that we hear, shouldn't that prompt us to speak the more frequently the words of righteousness and the things of God? If we have it treasured, that's what verse 11 talks about. My word have I hid or treasured in my heart. If we've not treasured God's word in our hearts, then the labor of our lips will tend to poverty, Proverbs 14 verse 23 says. This verse, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth, reveals four benefits of our faith that the world really needs to know. And the more we, our lips are open to those things and proclaim those things, the more they may know it. That is, first of all, it reveals our character. Psalm 37 and verse 30 says, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment." That is the character of a child of God. The character of an individual of the world is that they just talk about things that don't amount to anything. Right. And are usually full of wickedness and evil and vile words, and it's things that we don't even and can't even stand to hear. Mm-hmm. I'm amazed. Not amazed, I'm just the language that people use today. Young women and young men. You look at them and you think, well, they certainly look well-bred, but then they open their mouth and all doubt is gone. Then you know they haven't been well-bred. And you realize and you can see their character real quick. I can listen to a person talk about 5 minutes and tell you what kind of character they've got. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. So it reveals our character. It also reveals our resolution. He says, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness," in Psalm 71 and verse 15. "With my lips have I declared." You see, he's made a resolution there, and he's backed it up by what he said. Psalm 71:15. There's my note there again. Read it all. So let's turn over there. There's a reason I want to turn to it. Psalm 75. I'm sorry, 71. And verse 14, 15. "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof." My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. So this verse shows not only our character, but our resolution. The more we speak about something, shows the more a resolve we have for that, doesn't it?
Right.
It also reveals our prayer. Psalm 51:15, and you know that psalm, if you know the psalms at all, David's prayer of repentance there. That whole psalm after his sin with Bathsheba. And he says in verse 15, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." That's an honorable prayer, isn't it? And then our blessing. It says in Proverbs 10 and 21, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of warning." The only spiritual food that the world is ever going to get is going to come forth from God's Word and God's book and God's people. Now let's just look at verse 14 real quickly. Maybe we'll just lay some thoughts for you and then continue on with that at the next time. I believe next Wednesday, Brother Hilly is going to take the services, and he said he'd give me a break before I go to Melbourne, so I won't be in this Psalm 119 next week. But in Psalm 119 and verse 14, he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Here's another evidence of wholeheartedness and the desire to have a heart solely given over to God. "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." You know, when there's so much in the cup, it just has to overflow, doesn't it? "My cup runneth over," he says there in Psalm 23. It just overflows. There is a, I don't know if I'll make much comment on this, but in Ezekiel 47, there's a chapter. I've not studied that chapter out, to be honest with you, but the spiritual application is very plain there. It said afterward, verse 41, that he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, water, that is the temple is what he's referring to there, I believe. Behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about by the way without unto the other gate, by the way that relooketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. And the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Certainly has reference to the unlimited Word of God. Partaking of anything that is special and unique, like nothing else, it cannot but be spoken of. It just flows out like water that it cannot be stanched. It's like a spring that you can't stop it up. That's the most amazing thing to me when I'm out in the woods there in West Virginia. I never was much of a woodsman, but when I would go out with people who were experienced, and to find a spring, it just comes up and you can't stop it. And that's one of the most valued things in early days, and especially in the Israelites as they traveled, to have this overflowing of waters. That's how the Word of God, he said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. The Word of God was the thing that was valuable to him, as we saw there in the 11th verse about the treasure in his heart. Not keeping it there, but treasuring it so he may speak of it. Anything that's unique and special and one of a kind, it must be spoken about. You can't refrain yourself. You can't hold it in.
Right.
The rich man rejoices in his earthly possessions, doesn't he? And that's all he can talk about. Or something that is really a prize to him. The saved man rejoices in his spiritual possessions. The woman at the well there in John 4:29, who had little, I don't know how much she had, she rejoiced in her salvation after that the Lord had spoken with her. I think it's amazing, wonderful verse. She says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She couldn't hold it in.
Right.
I have rejoiced. She was rejoicing in the way of the testimonies that Christ spoke to her, as if it was the most valuable thing that she had. The newly saved at Pentecost. That's interesting. Verse there as well. They rejoiced to be baptized. Notice there, Acts 2:41. You're familiar with this occurrence. Peter is speaking here, has been speaking. In verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to you, children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now notice what happened to them when they received this word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. These saved at Pentecost, what did they rejoice in? The fact that they were baptized, and they rejoiced in the apostles' doctrine there in verse 42, and fellowshipping with the saints. And these were the things that were important to them. These were the things that just gushed out.
Right.
What they had materially took second place. It says in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as to every man. That meant nothing to them in relation to the Word of God. And they were happy about it. And they praised God. Charles Bridges says, the riches of God's testimonies have this peculiar property, that they cease to rejoice the heart when they're not uppermost there. Think about that. Just the opposite of a lost man. The riches of God's testimonies, not the possessions, have this peculiar property to the believer, that they cease to rejoice the heart, that is, earthly possessions, when they are not uppermost, testimonies of God, when they are not uppermost in their minds. It's not that they are concerned about what they have, but what concerns them is when God's Word doesn't grab them and hold them and be that which is more meaningful to them than anything else. The riches of God's testimony have this peculiar property, that they cease to rejoice the heart. And what's the cure for that melancholy? It was a call upon God. Wasn't that what David did? And we'll close with this. In Psalm 42, you know the psalm. He starts there, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. But down in verse 5, he says, why art thou cast down? He had a melancholy heart here, O my soul. And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my soul is cast down within me. What's the remedy? Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. I find that when my mind is overcome by things of the world, by examining myself, I realize that I haven't been in the Word or haven't been praying to God as I should. And often in that lowest state, when we do realize that, where we're at, nothing can raise our spirits more than the sacred Word of God. That's what he's saying there. In verse 11, deep calleth unto verse 7 of Psalm 42, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy ways and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. So he's remembering the word of God and God. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is my God? Then he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? He's questioning his own melancholy, his own depression. And then it hits him. He says, the answer is, hope thou in God.
Right.
For I shall yet praise him. That's what we're speaking about here. The writer says he rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. That's why God said, preach the word. Don't just think it, because we need to hear it. We need that trumpet sound, you see. That the walls of stubborn wills, they don't fall down till God's word is blared aloud.
Right.
Awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And may God bless his word.